Okay, we're going to do the handheld today because the hand is on it. Could somebody get me a pitcher of water? Not a draw a picture of one, but a pitcher of water. Give me some water. Somebody other than Pastor, sit on down. Pastor, sit on down. Okay. No. So just before I get going here, a couple of announcements. I do have some books in the back corner there. Today it's Christmas time, so I'll give 20% off anybody buys anything today. I have a new book out. It's called Worship and Praise, A Response to Love. You bought it the wrong time, Deb. It's 20% off today. You got it the full price, which meant you supported House of Bread Ministry, Africa, Portugal, all that much more. So thank you very much. So anyway, that's available back there. It's like $12, but 20% off. Just a reminder of some other things that are back there. If you've never read it, this book is about the curses of the fall. Seven things that all cultures and societies wrestle with because God wants sons and daughters to manifest. That's a great little book called Redeemed Earth. And if you're wrestling with how to hear God, it might be because you think it's about knowing what to do. And this book will solve that for you. It's called Hearing the Voice. And so that's just a few. There's a bunch back there. I think I have like 14 or so books these days and a couple more being worked on. So those are available. So I got a pitcher of water here. I want to do an illustration here because, you know, God is calling out people that will take the responsibility to disciple. And I think there's, you know, you're always wondering, what can I do? What is there that could be done? And sometimes, you know, discipleship is a process. It just involves needing a little help. There's all kinds of, you know, new growth about to happen, about to come up. As you can see on the base of this thing, there's all kinds of things that are about to grow. But it just needs someone to pay a little attention. You know, often we think that the Bible says that God is in control. But there's no verse in the Bible that says God is in control. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches quite contrary. It teaches that man is in control, but God owns it all. So God is in charge, and man is in control. And so the world comes to us and says, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? And we try to explain it off. Well, you know, there was wrong perspectives of who God really is, and, you know, he's very good, and you can't always understand that. And we fail to realize that the reason that bad things happen is because what we're in control of, we fail to pay attention. And we fail to do some of the things that are necessary. Because sometimes it's necessary to remove some things. Make room for some new growth. Things that aren't quite what they should be. Now, bless you, grow, increase, multiply, fill, be blessed. Now, I call that the body of Christ will rise up and there'll be disciplers that will take their place. That God is bringing forth a young generation. He's bringing forth an old generation. And he's looking for people who will open their eyes to see what might need to be done. Is there anything I could do? Is there anything that needs to be done? So anyway, a little pruning on the plant. Plant looks a little better. Plant's a little happier. So that plant needs someone to adopt it. Somebody needs to adopt that plant. Just saying. Today I'm going to talk about the internal kingdom. And I did, in tradition of our pastor, I put some notes up here. If anybody's interested in getting those. So the internal kingdom. And I'm going to review just a little bit of what Pastor said last week. Which was probably one of the most phenomenal words I think has been spoken. Not only here, but anywhere in a while. And he talked about Advent, the expectancy of Christ. And he used a bit of the Christmas story, the beginning of Advent, when Mary becomes pregnant. She gets interrupted on her plan and her journey. And Pastor shared how she had life mapped out. She was going to get married, have a family. Everything was going to be the way that she probably imagined in her mind it would be. And then there was an interruption. Something changed, and it wasn't an easy thing, you know, trying to explain to everybody how you're pregnant supernaturally by the Holy Spirit could be a little embarrassing because people definitely are not going to believe that your reputation is what you say it is because now look, you're pregnant. And so our destiny demands that we move from one place to another, and God was moving Mary from one place to another. And Pastor said that God moved Mary from the place of Nazareth to the place of Bethlehem. Nazareth means a place of being guarded, being safe. And much of society today, everybody wants to be safe. Where's the safe place? Where's the guarded place? Where's Nazareth? But God's destiny for Mary was not going to be birthed in Nazareth. It was going to be birthed in Bethlehem. And then that which was born in Bethlehem could be a Nazarite, could be a safe place for many. Okay, now, when Pastor was preaching this last week, it brought up some personal testimony in my own life. I'm 63 years old, and 45 and a half years ago, I came to Christ. In May of 1973, I came to Jesus, invited Jesus into my heart. And so that was 45 and a half years ago, which is older than a lot of you. 63 on the planet, 45 years getting in my right mind. And I was quite radical in coming to Jesus. And when I came to Jesus, I was the wolf who got redeemed. I married the lamb, Bonnie. And we proved that Isaiah 11 is true. The wolf and the lamb came together and I didn't devour her. I was transformed and changed. She never would have married me had I not been transformed and changed first. But I got transformed, I got changed, and I married this wonderful gal who had known Jesus, I don't know, maybe most of her life. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit in her bedroom all on her own. Her bed began to shake. She spoke in tongues. And it was years later before somebody explained to her what that was. So she has some, she's a quiet little lady, but she's got some awesome testimonies. Anyway, we got married and we took it quite serious. We prayed. We dedicated our lives to God. When we got married in a church ceremony. There was actually, I lived in a community house with some guys. And I, being a little prophetic, not realizing it, said to my guys in the house, I'm going to beat you getting married. And three of them were engaged already. And that was in 1976. I said, oh, you're too slow. I'm going to beat you getting married. And my wife and I, we hadn't even met yet. And then in January, I believe it was January 18th of 1977, I went out on a blind date with my wife. And she had to be a little blind to go out with me. No, she went out on a blind date with my wife. And then we got engaged in April and married in May. May 22nd, 4 months later, we were married. See, some of you are slow. But we knew what God had said. And so we've been married now since 1977, May 12th. But when we got married, there were four couples that got married together. The other three couples that were already engaged got married. And guess who was pronounced husband and wife first? Yes, I am a prophet. Seconds before they were pronounced, I was pronounced husband and wife with my wife. And we got married. And then we dedicated our lives to Jesus. We were sold out. We had a little boy a couple years later. His name was Jonathan. We dedicated him to God, took it very seriously. We had a little boy 19 months after that. Named Aaron, we dedicated him. We prayed about the names. We knew that the first one would be a gift of God, would be victor over all, Jonathan Robert. And we knew that the second one would be one who would be an anointing who would hear. So we named him Aaron Simon, one who was willing to yield to God. And we were a little concerned about the second one because we thought he might be willing to yield to a lot of things. But we found out that God was his father and did a great job, and he'd grown up to be a great man. And is married and has kids. And then we had a little girl that came along. And we knew she was a gift from God. She was a flower of grace in our lives. And that was Joanna Eleanor. And we had this wonderful plan of life. I was part of a church. We fasted and prayed to be better. When I moved here to Washington, I moved in 1982. They said there wasn't very many jobs in Washington. I think it was like 22% unemployment in the area that I was working in. And they said, there aren't very many jobs. And I said, well, I'm not looking for very many jobs. I'm only looking for one. So it was a perfect opportunity. And we moved here and eventually we got the job. But before we got the job, there were challenges. I joined a gleaning association because we needed food. For $10, you could join a gleaning association. And we filled freezers, two freezers. By going and gleaning peas and, and potatoes and picking apples and berries. We found out in this county, if you got a mind to think, you can't starve. If you're an idiot, you can. If you're ignorant, if you ignore things, you can. But if you're not ignorant and you're willing to work, you can. Now, my wife and I, in our journey, we were very dedicated to God. We always put God, we always responded to God. We always tithed to God. We tithed to God off apples. We tithed to God off berries. We tithed to God off free cheese that we got in the cheese line. And we always gave something to God. We always did that. Just my personal testimony on my journey. When we came here, we moved out to Sudden Valley. We rented a house. And when we rented the house, we had sold our house in Texas. Fort Worth, Texas is where we moved from. And we had sold our house in Texas. And when we rented the house in Sudden Valley, the house in Texas unsold. The deal fell through. So now we had a house payment in Texas, a rental payment in Sudden Valley, and no job. Okay, and we got down to the point, and we were going to church in Canada. Because we were part of a relationship. We did things out of relationship. We didn't do things out of ministry opportunity. We did things out of relationship. We moved 2,000 miles out of relationship. And we were helping a church get established, but we were connected with a church in Canada. So every week we would go twice a week to Canada, up to Surrey. And then once a month we would go up to up by the P&E in Vancouver. And we'd have meetings. And there was going to be a potluck. That was where you bring your pot and you hope you get some luck. Yeah. Not the pot we have today, but the pot that you put food in. And we were going to take it up there. And I remember in Sudden Valley, I got in the shower to take a shower. And we had just eaten our last cracker. Literally, we'd eaten our last cracker. We had a 2-year-old little boy and a little baby. You know, 2.5-year-old, well, not even 2.5, just a little over 2-year-old boy and a little baby. My wife and I moved here on a word from God. Moved here on a word from God. Okay? And I went into the shower and said, God, I'm not complaining. You told me to move here. You told us to move here. He had spoken to us to move here with 5 families to plant a church. We moved from Texas to come here to plant a church. He said, you told us to move here. And I'm not complaining, but you've seen my refrigerator. You've seen our cupboards. You know that we just ate the last cracker. And by the way, there's a potluck. This was on Friday. There's a potluck on Sunday, and I'm taking something to it. Okay, I didn't say there's a potluck, and I'm hoping to get something. I said there's a potluck on Sunday, and I'm taking something to it. I'm not complaining, just letting you know. You've seen our fridge. I know you told us to move here. I get out of the shower. Within 10 minutes, the phone rings. I pick it up. It's a friend of mine. He said, hey, I was praying. God told me I'm supposed to give you $200. I said, thank you very much. I just was talking to him about that. The next day, I got a job. A temporary job doing some painting apartments. And I did that for a while. Okay. And so I got a job the next day. But you see, my positioning was not, I hope it works out. My positioning was, it's going to work out. God said, this is where God sent me. This is going to work out. Now, on the journey, as a part of that church, we needed jobs. So we fasted and prayed as church to get jobs. We were a small little church of like 25 folks or so. And we fasted and prayed for work. And about 8 of us, maybe 10 of us, got jobs at Atlantic Richfield, which is now British Petroleum, or Intelco, okay, the aluminum place, which were the high-paying jobs in the community. We got jobs there as a result of fasting and praying. And so when I got that job at the refinery, I mapped out my life, like Mary. I mapped out my life. What is my life going to be like? And I had it calculated out. I'm going to retire at 55. I'm going to have a little mini farm. That's my dream. We bought a piece of land. I built a log house with a chainsaw, 2,500 square feet, no electricity, built it with a chainsaw, built cabinets with a chainsaw. Yeah, easy peasy. You just take it, you look at what's there and you figure it out. And so I built a 2,500 square foot house in the mountains, and then I had a vision. I'm going to have a little mini farm. Okay, and I went to move in that direction. I bought some animals, had some cows. And so I had a plan. I was going to retire at 55. I would have a minimum of probably $2 million plus retirement. If I was stupid, I'd walk away with $1 million. That was my plan. I had it all mapped out. I was already sowing into it. My future was great. I had a wife who loved God. I loved God. I had children who were being mentored in God. I was a worship leader in the church. I moved here on a word from God. I'm a godly man. And then I found out that I was prepared in a place like Nazareth, a guarded place. And God interrupted me and wanted me to move into Bethlehem, which means house of bread. You know, my ministry that I travel with now is called House of Bread Ministry. Before House of Bread Ministry existed, what happened was I was 30 years old. So 33 years ago, I got interrupted as a strong believer in Christ that I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. And he interrupted me and told me that he wanted me to give my life to minister, to love God's people, to love people. And I, obviously he wasn't paying attention. I told him that, you know, obviously you haven't watched. You realize I'm a worship leader. I'm involved in church. I always tithe. You know, my kids know you. Have you been paying attention here? And then it was about this time of the year. It was a little frosty morning, and I was going out to British Petroleum to the job that God had given me. And we decided the guy that I was riding with slipped on the ice with his truck, and we made a convertible out of the truck at the Grandview exit on I-5. Okay, and I ended up with two broken processes in my back and a cracked neck. They hauled me down to St. Joe's, and the first x-ray came back as a cracked neck. And so I did something I hadn't done in a little bit. I went on the x-ray table. God, Jesus, heal me, heal me. I don't need a broken neck. I don't need a broken neck. Help me, help me. Kind of like Martin Luther's plea. Don't let me die like a dog on the road. Don't let me die like a dog on the road. You've never seen Luther's testimony. You know, Luther was a law student who got interrupted to become someone who brought reformation to the church. God was interrupting me in my journey because I was living my safe and guarded life. So I'm speaking to your safe and guarded life today to tell you that this is a year of interruption. And in my interruption, I prayed and prayed on the x-ray table. The first x-ray came back as a crack neck. Second x-ray an hour and a half later, crack neck. CAT scan 5 hours later, oh, there's nothing there. Must have just been something on the x-ray. I believe, I found out 2 years later, God reminded me, said, I healed you on the x-ray table. Yeah. Now, I'm thinking, okay, in the rollover accident, my conversation went something like this. I'm willing to talk. Because he's wanting to interrupt me on my journey. He's wanting to interrupt you on your journey. Are you willing to talk? All right? So I said, okay, I'm willing to talk. Now I'm thinking, if I'm going to talk to God, what would be a good thing to do? So I'm thinking reading the Bible would be a good thing to do. Because that's God's word. And so I began to read the Bible to hear God. And as I was reading in Ephesians, sometimes God takes scripture out of context to make a point. You do understand that the Bible is not written to you. It's written for you, but it's not written to you. It's about people and a relationship with God so that you'll know what a relationship with God is like for people, for you. So the Bible has no pronouns in it that are you. When it says you, it's not you, it's somebody them. When it says them, it's not these people, it's those people. When he says this generation, it's not this generation, it was that generation. So the pronouns are them. However, it is the character, nature, way, power, and authority of God so that you'll know what he's like in your generation, in your life. And so I'm reading out of Ephesians. It says, I think it's Ephesians Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 5, where it talks about being given over to sensuality or licentiousness, sensuality. And God says, that's you. If you don't see it, smell it, taste it, feel it, or hear it, it doesn't exist as far as you're concerned. Your heart is, you've lost your sensitivity to me. Your heart is hard. Now I heard it that clear. And then he said, read on. Okay, so I'm reading on. And I get to a line that says, let him who steals, steal no more. Now, how many of you think, if you're a worship leader in the church for many years, for 13 years. If you're a worship leader in the church for 13 years, and you're loving God for 13 years, and you're committing your life to God for 13 years, and you never miss tithing for 13 years, and you never miss church attendance for 13 years, you should be doing pretty good, right? And God, I come to this line that says, him who steals, steal no more. And the Holy Spirit says, you thief. You've taken the children's bread and you've fed your face. I called you to be who you are and your heart is hard. Okay? I went away from that word and I was working night shift, 12-hour shift at ARCO, which is now BP. And I was coming home in the morning from ARCO, contemplating, you know, I need to deal with this. He said, my heart's hard. And I drove past where Lowe's is now, used to be the Covenant Church, which is now out on Bakerview. And Covenant Church there, they had a men's prayer meeting. And there was a sign out front, men's prayer meeting. And I thought, prayer, I need that. Men, I'm a man. I'm going to go in there and see what this looks like. So I drove into there and walked into the Covenant Church. And there were men in circles. And this was before I met a man named Grandpa Gundy. And Grandpa Gundy was one of the men in the circle. Those of you who know him, you know who I'm talking about. And so I walked into the circle and I grabbed one man by the hand. I grabbed Grandpa Gundy by the hand, another man by the hand. And I said, you don't know me, but I need to make a confession. And I just need you to be witnesses to this. So I said, God, I'm praying now. I'm coming before you and before these men to tell you my heart is hard and I need you to break it. And then I let go of their hands and I walked out. And I got in my truck and I began to drive home and I have a long driveway, which now Harold and Kendra have that long driveway. Mine was slightly longer than yours. And so I began there driving up the road there by the mailboxes. It's a couple of miles in there, like 2.5 miles back to where I live. And I was driving up and there's a very sharp turn when you know, the sharp turn that goes up to the summit right there, that sharp left. I went on that sharp turn and just as I went there, the presence of God filled my truck and God broke my heart. And I began to uncontrollably weep. When God breaks your heart, he doesn't destroy you. He heals you. And then I found myself, I couldn't stop praying and I couldn't stop reading. I wore a Bible out every month. And this went on for 3 years. For 3 years, I fasted and prayed and experienced some crazy supernatural stuff. And so I went on a journey. God broke my heart. And I had no idea where the journey was going to take me. I just knew that I needed to move out from the place of Nazareth, the guarded safe place, to the place of Bethlehem. And I made a little business card. It had my phone number on it. And this is what it said. Bread of Life. Okay. And I said, I'm bread. I'm going to be bread. Now, my ministry, House of Bread ministry, is based on Ecclesiastes 11, because this is the verses that God gave me. 11 says, cast your bread on the waters. Give portions to 7, even to 8. How do you know whether this will prosper or that, or maybe both? Don't withhold your seed. Cast it in the morning at noon. Don't determine what you're going to do by the wind, but determine what you're going to do by who you are. That's Ecclesiastes 11 in a nutshell. And so I realize my life is bread for others. I don't know what this is. It's bread for others. Now, on my journey, I went to my pastor and I said, this thing is in my heart. I believe that God's called me to full-time ministry. And this is what my pastor said. He said, well, you don't have a five-fold gift. And if you pursue this, it'll be a mistake. You'll have a lot of free time on your hands. What he really meant was you'll have a lot of time where you won't get paid a dime. That's the only free time I've found. Because I've never found a day where I've had enough time to do everything that's in my heart or in my responsibility to do. Maybe that's what free time was. I don't know. Okay. But I began to go out on the street. I began to do kind of like what Will Morton is doing right now. Will Morton is going out supernaturally on the street and bringing healing to a lot of people. He's doing it in the marketplace. If you've watched him on Facebook at all, he's been seeing a lot of healings. He works at Costco, and if you see some crazy guy in Costco praying for somebody, they're probably getting healed of cancer or something by Will. And so I started going out in the street and started witnessing and sharing Christ on the street. All right, speed up quickly. I ended up being someone who pioneered a church, this church, in its foundation as Abundant Life, which now, in the past 8 years, has furthered to become an expression of A Life community, which is continuing to go. And I also ended up being connected to the nations, and I minister on an annual rotation with about 60 different ministries, either directly or directly with their leaders. On a regular rotation every year. And so I go to the nations, not something that I ever desired to do. I didn't have dreams about going to the nations. Matter of fact, if you were to ask me right now, where would you like to go? My place I would like to go is home. It's my favorite place on planet Earth, home and my family. But that's not the fullness of my calling. So, my personal testimony. See, God interrupts things that are outside of us to change what's inside of us. I don't have the mini farm. I don't have the $1 million or the $2 million. But I've got something richer. My wallet is filled with people, human lives that I've been able to be bred for. Now, I'm not asking you to go on my journey, but I'm challenging you today to tell you that God is taking us on a journey to be bred for others. And so I'm coming on that foundation. I thought that was very, very foundational last week, that God's put something in us that's more than what we want. And your world needs what you are, needs your bread. And so we've got to surrender. We've got to listen. We've got to engage. Now, my notes are frozen. Why won't they come up? Let's try them in another version. Electronics. So now I'm going to talk to you about what I sense God's saying in this season, right now, concerning this internal kingdom that affects the external kingdoms. Now, I heard God in worship say today that you're about to see my faithfulness. Spirit of God says, I'm going to demonstrate my faithfulness in sound, in rhythm, in paint, in poem, in expression. I'm going to reveal my faithfulness in the diversity of who you are. Get ready, because I'm about to reveal my faithfulness in your families. I'm about to reveal my faithfulness in your destiny, in your journey in me. This is a season, and this is a time where I'm going to show off my faithfulness to you, says God. So now, because we're moving from this place of the safe place into a place of destiny, we're each on a journey of destiny. And so I call this the internal kingdom. Our journey of destiny includes some things. It includes some identity, our testimony, and our purpose in life. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I think I rolled ahead, way ahead of you there. Just see if you can catch up. I just missed a whole front part of that, Kenley. So in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and I'm going to do this in the New King James. You got that? Did we find that? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prayed a prayer that I could pray for you today. We must be froze on the computer. That's always good. When things freeze up, it means God's trying to say something. So listen. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes this letter. I'll paraphrase it. You can read it on your own. But he's talking to people that he loves, people that he's been called. God interrupted this man called Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the apostle to Gentiles. Now think about this. A Pharisee of Pharisees, someone who would not consider himself to be a Gentile, gets interrupted to be a sent one to send Gentiles. Someone who would never touch anything unclean gets interrupted by God to become God's bread to those that he considered to be unclean. And so he's on this journey now where all of his writings is to inspire people who had no idea of the covenants of God, that they are the covenant of God. So he talks in terms of body. Peter talked in terms of temple because he wrote to people who were people of the kingdom of Israel who understood temple and Torah society. But Paul is talking to people who had no clue. All they had was an internal conscience in their bodies that said, there is a God, you need him. And now he's writing to those people and he ends up loving these people. God makes him bread to these people. And he prays this prayer. He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling, not your calling. If you think you have a calling, it's because you haven't experienced the collision or you've resisted the collision. There's a collision on your path to tell you you've never had a calling in life. But you are part of his calling. What are you going to do in life is not what you can do. What are you going to do in life is what you cannot do, but only he can do. And it's always in the body of Christ. What is it that God is interrupting you? I want your eyes to be open that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance that's in believers, set apart ones, saints. And the power that works in you, the exact same power that rose him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places, which made it so that he's far above. He's the head and the body is us with him, far above all, far above all principalities, all first things in your life, all principalities, all powers, all thrones, all dominions, all names, any name, every name in this age and every age to come. I want you to understand this. I'm going to give you three English words, three American words. Is your identity, your testimony, and your destiny. Humanity wrestles with their identity, and if they don't know what their identity is, they can't possibly know what their testimony is, and if they don't know what their testimony is, they can't possibly know their purpose. And Paul is saying, I know the secrets to your identity, your testimony, and your purpose in life. I was 30 years old and God interrupted me so that I could find my identity, my testimony, and my purpose in Christ. Loving Jesus was not enough to give me my identity. Loving Jesus was not enough to give me the testimony that is mine in Christ. Loving Jesus was not enough to give me the demonstration of the power that he expects to be manifest in my life. And what does he expect to be manifest in my life and in your life? Things that require power that can raise the dead. God's called you to do things that are impossible. Do it again, God. Oh, what a wonderful worship list today. Thank you so much, Sean, for that wonderful experience with God today and the confessions of what we're declaring. You can do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe you can do it again. You see, if you're not moving mountains, you're not moving anything. God puts mountains to prove the mountain of the Lord. So God is moving us forward in this destiny. So our identity is the testimony of righteousness. Our testimony is the evidence of peace with him. And our purpose, our destiny is connected with joy. So the secret to our destiny is the kingdom of God. Let's just talk about the kingdom of God for a moment, because there's a lot of confusion on the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he did not come to the world. God so loved the world that Jesus died for the sake of the world, but he didn't come to the world. So when you're reading the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not reading New Testament. You're reading a New Testament man in an Old Covenant time. The New Testament doesn't start until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on the body of Christ. So you have a unique place where there's a summing up of all things in the administration of the old covenant to make room for the new covenant to come to all people. But it comes to a kingdom for the sake of all kingdoms. Now, my thinking has changed in 45 and a half years. When I came to Jesus, I thought that King Ted met King Jesus, and then King Ted died. Amen. But I've discovered in the last few years that King Ted met King Jesus, and King Ted is still King Ted. And bad things happen when kings don't rule. Bad things happen when lords don't lord properly. You see, Jesus is Lord, but not Lord like the lords of the world. Jesus is King, but not King like the kings of the world. But he is a King and he is a Lord, meaning he will subdue and he will exercise dominion. He will pluck a few leaves off when necessary. He will interrupt the plan when necessary. Because he is King and he is Lord. But he came so that he could be King of kings and Lord of lords. So he came to the one kingdom on earth that was an expression of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. And there was a collision with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel, so that the kingdom of Israel could be the first kingdom among the kingdoms of men to say yes to the King of Kings, yes to the Lord of Lords, and now demonstrate an expression in the earth that is an expression of life called the ecclesia, the church, the governing influence, the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay, I love the church. Church is the thing that God is building. Don't confuse the church. Don't be anti-church. Matter of fact, don't be anti-anything. You don't need to be anti-anything. Just turn on the light. It'll take care of it. Don't be anti-anything. Be pro-Christ. Don't be anti-antichrist. That's anti-anti. That's even worse than anti. You can be anti-anti and you won't get the antis to scream uncle. So Jesus said this to the first kingdom that he came to. He's talking to his own. He's talking to us now, but he was talking to his own. The first kingdom among the kingdoms of men to have a collision with living bread. And he says in Matthew 6, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Hey, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, there's a powerful statement in this verse that gets missed. Barns. Birds were not created for barns, but people were. You were created for vats and barns. The appropriate place for a human being to be born is a barn. A place that feeds people. That's the appropriate place of birth for a human being. A comfort zone is not an appropriate place to be born, because if you're born in a comfort zone, you live for a comfort zone. But if you're born in a barn, you live to be bread to the nations. Some of us, we need to be born again again. We need to be born again. We need to be born in a barn this morning to realize we were born for barns. God takes care of birds that aren't even born for barns. What do you think? Barns are the purpose of bringing export. I grew up on a dairy farm. We didn't collect cows. We milked them. We didn't collect chickens. We picked eggs and we butchered them for meat. We didn't collect pigs. We raised them for meat. Okay? Now, I realize Rhonda's got a sheep. She's got a pet lamb. It's okay. I get it. She got the pet lamb. I understand. I've seen pictures of the pet lamb. Okay, it's okay to love, but you know what? So maybe there's greater destiny in the pet lamb. I don't know. I'm just saying. Every one of you were born for greatness, to bring life to this world. This world needs bread. This world needs wine. This world needs bread. They're knocking on the door. Hey, anybody got bread? Anybody got bread? I need 3 loaves. I need God bread. Hey, we're dying out here. We can't get no, We can't get no, We can't get no satisfaction. We tried. The world is crying out. All you need is love. Okay, quit pointing the finger at you, at anyone else. Just love. Just quit pointing. Remember my little illustration. Anytime you point the finger, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost looking back at you. 3 pointing back at you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if you point, you got 3 pointing at you. All right? So now. So he said, don't worry about it. God takes care of the birds. And then in verse 31, he says, therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after these things, people who don't know God seek. Gentiles seek. That's not shameful, bad people. That's just people who don't know their testimony, their identity, their testimony, and their purpose. People who don't know their identity, their testimony, and their purpose seek the stuff that feeds them. He says, but don't you pray those kind of prayers. Those are Gentile prayers. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But here's the verse we're after. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Now, you don't seek the kingdom of God so that those things will be added to you. You don't seek the kingdom of God so those things will be added to you. You seek the kingdom of God so that you can fulfill your identity, your testimony, and your purpose in Christ. What is your identity, your testimony, and your purpose in Christ? That's your barn. That's your vat. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 9 through 12 says this. Honor the Lord with your possessions. What do you possess? Kings have possessions. You need to have possessions. You need to possess your possessions. Why? Because if you don't possess them, your possessions will possess you. Well, I don't need any possessions. Well, great. Don't help anybody then. Nirvana. Nothing, nothing. All is nothing. You were born to change your world. Don't let the world change you. You were born to bring bread, to bring wine. You were born to bring life into this world like Jesus, the firstborn. You were born to be the bread of life sent down from heaven. You were born to be the Word of God made flesh so that other flesh could be made the Word of God. So honor the Lord with your possessions. What do you possess? You possess an attitude. You possess a dream. You possess a vision. Do you possess some money? Do you possess some possibilities? What do you possess? Honor God with what you possess. And with the first fruits of your increase, with the very first of any increase that comes, honor God with it. Why? So that your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with new wine. Many Christians, I for a long time didn't live for barns and vats. I lived for me. And when you live for yourself, you're not worried about what are the barns, what are the vats. This year, you'll watch and see. That means be awake and expect it. Because this is going to be a year of great growth and increase in your family and in your life, in the communities of God. Not so that you'll get stuff, but so that you'll be the testimony of God in the earth that brings life to your world. You have situations that are impossible. Situations that need miracles. He's a way maker, miracle worker. And you are the worker, you are the agent. You're the secret agent man or a secret agent woman that's moving into the neighborhood to bring God's life. So honor the Lord with your possessions. Now look at this. Verse 10, it says, so your barns will be full, your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Oh, why did you put that verse in connection with that? Could you left that one out? Well, that's totally out of context. What does that have to do with barns and vats? Why do I need correction? Or why do I need to be chastised? You see, don't reject the kingdom culture because of the cultures of the world. The cultures of the world have taught you anything with pain is abusive. But the culture of the kingdom says anything that's great will always have pain. You see, purpose is embracing the pain. Joy is not happiness. Joy is connected with purpose. When you know your purpose, you'll do anything and everything necessary to embrace the pain of purpose, destiny. You're breaking through for the sake of others. You're becoming for the sake of others. You're living for the sake of others. The kingdom of God. Now, the internal kingdom, the kingdom of God is an internal kingdom, and the internal kingdom of God is what we seek to be expressed in the external kingdoms of our lives. I already told you that God is in charge. He's not in control. He owns everything. But truthfully, we are in control. We're supposed to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. I'm going to go back to the original mandate. Listen to me. Listen up, everybody. God, apart from God, the best you could be is fruitful, multiply, and fill. After the flood, that's what God told Noah. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill. Apart from God, the best you can be is fruitful, multiply, and fill. You can't change anything. You just reinvent the wheel and think you did something. Apart from God, the best you can be is successful. But in Christ, you get to be significant. Because finally, you're able to subdue and have dominion. Now, subduing is destroying death with life. And dominion is crumbling every lie with truth. You make a great you and a terrible someone else, and who you are is for the sake of your world. Who you are is for the sake of who we are in the earth, bringing life to the world. You're supposed to have challenges. Your families are supposed to be dysfunctional. Your friends are supposed to be dysfunctional. You're supposed to be misunderstood. You're supposed to be lied about. You're supposed to be rejected. Why? So that you can overcome those things that tell you what you are not. You're supposed to face giants. I've been blogging on Wednesdays on my TED for Leaders blog on 10 tests in the wilderness. I haven't gotten to the 10th test yet, but the 10th test is the test of giants. And giants come to you, and the names of the giants are things like anointing and influence. There are things that come against you that tell you you're not enough. Why? So that you will manifest as enough. You'll never know the greatness of God unless you see the giants in your life as grasshoppers in His sight. As long as you see the giants, if you want to live a life that's giant free, sheesh, anybody can do that. You know, it is easier to get along with people in the world than people in the church. Why? It's a giant free zone. It is. It's a giant free zone. You get to be you. And don't give it something about anybody else. Okay, but guess what? You have to overcome some things to be the church. You have to overcome some things to be the family of God. You have to overcome some things to be the community of God. I got to fast forward go. I'm not going to get through this. But now, what is the kingdom of God and where is it? Jesus said this in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. We should listen to these words. He wasn't talking to us. He was talking to the first kingdom that he was colliding with, the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is being confronted with the kingdom of God. And the question was going to be this. Will they realize the kingdom of Israel is a shadow of the kingdom of God? And will they let it go and embrace the kingdom of God? Or will they reject the kingdom of God for their preconceived ideas of what the kingdom of Israel is? Will they choose the kingdom of Israel above the kingdom of God? It would be like, will Ted Hansen choose King Ted's kingdom above the kingdom of God when the kingdom of God confronts him? Or will he allow the kingdom of God to become the internal motivation of the kingdom of Ted? Because the kingdom of God does not come by observation. The kingdom of God is within you. So an external kingdom was confronted with an internal kingdom that changes everything from the inside out, in the place where thoughts are transpired, in the place where beliefs are formed. An invasion of a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that is internal, a kingdom that transforms our lives. And Paul explained it in Romans 14 when he said, this is what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When I was completing a master's degree, I had to write a theology of the old covenant. Mine is quite simple. It's this. God always wanted a people who they could say, God is our God. It's written in the Feast of Passover, written thousands of ways in the Old Testament, where they identify, he's our God, he's our Savior, he's our salvation. He gives us life. Second thing of my old covenant theology, God always wanted a people that you would look at them and you would undoubtedly say, whoa, those are God's people. Look, they're different. That's called Pentecost. A testimony of spirit and word manifested outwardly, a Torah temple system in the old covenant that says there's no separation between us and God. And so as it is in heaven, so it is on earth with us. We have access to heaven, and therefore we are becoming a testimony of heavenly realities. The third thing was, God has always wanted a people that they could live together. It was written in the form of tabernacles. God pitches his tent. We gather around his tent. And he partners with us in everything. The three things are because God gives life, God gives breath, and God gives all things. My New Testament theology is the same as the old almost, except God finally has a people who from their heart can say, God is my God. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God internally inside of you this week. There's a place inside of you where you know that Jesus is precious. He's not a cornerstone. Cornerstone is what he is. Cornerstone is not who he is. Cornerstone is what he is, and that will offend you because you will have preconceived ideas of what a cornerstone should be like. When you see love as a cornerstone, you have preconceived ideas of what love is. And when he doesn't manifest the way you think love should be, then you either judge it's not him, or you reject him. And his love offends you. But when you realize, I live on every word that comes from your mouth, not every thought that comes to my brain. I live on everything that comes to my spirit from you. I live on everything that's ununderstandable. I live on everything that gives an understanding that's beyond my ability to understand. I live on that internal relationship with you. I don't care what my soul says. I want to know what my spirit says. You give life. How do you know that God said it? It makes you come alive. If it doesn't make you come alive, it wasn't God. It might have been godly, but it wasn't God. If it makes you debate, it wasn't God. God makes you come alive. Your kingdom needs an internal kingdom of God. What's going to make me come alive this year as a dad, as a mom? Not me as a mom, but I'm speaking for you. Okay. You know what I mean? So what's going to make me be a dad? What's going to make us be dads, moms, grandpas, grandmas, brothers, sisters, friends, even enemies? I can honestly tell you, if I was going to be an enemy, I would want to be my enemy. Why? In 45 years, I've finally come to the place where I forgive enemies. I had another experience just in the last couple of weeks of how to deal with an enemy. And I dealt with it rightly. Why? Because the kingdom of God is inside of me. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Peace in the Holy Spirit. What's peace in the Holy Spirit? No gap between you and God. Whatever's in heaven is in your life. Peace is no gap between you and God, which means a testimony. Righteousness is your identity. You can't go find yourself. Give me a break. You can't find yourself. You don't know what yourself looks like. Go on a journey to find yourself. That's to lose yourself even more. You can't find yourself. The only place you can find who you are is in Christ. What God says. What does God say? He gives you life, but then he gives you breath. He causes you to become an expression of him. He gives breath. See, there's no gap between me and him, no gap between you and him. He causes you to become a testimony. And then he also gives you joy. He gives you the fullness of joy, which is joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is purpose. Jesus did what for his joy? Do you know? Pastor Phil, he knows. Anybody else know? What did Jesus do concerning his joy in life? Debbie knows it. She's a word student. Anybody who's not a word student who might get a stab? Okay, do you know what Jesus did to keep his joy? What did he do? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was the cross? His cross was not his cross. He didn't die for his stuff. He died for yours. You know, if you're suffering for your stuff, you haven't found your cross. Suffering for your stuff is not your cross. That's taking the cross that he took for you again. Dr. Bob says Jesus will never put something off on you that he took off of you on the cross. Isn't that right, Dr. Bob? It's absolutely true. Why? He took your cross. So don't go taking that cross. Your cross is what are you willing to do for the sake of others? Are you willing to be lied about for the sake of others? Are you willing to be rejected for the sake of others? Are you willing to be bread when everybody says you're not bread? And what would make you willing to do that? Purpose. Purpose. Joy is connected to, do you know your purpose? Christ in you in Christ, is to manifest a supernatural power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is going to be manifest in your life to demonstrate that the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, is above that name, and that thing is underneath your feet. And you are walking, demonstrating, subduing, bringing life to death, and exercising dominion, crumbling every lie with truth. So the question is this, what influences your heart? The external kingdoms of the world or the internal kingdom of God? Now, there's a lot I could say, but I'm just going to give you an idea. As we face 2019, is this going to be a year where you are going to have an opportunity, you're going to see the faithfulness of God demonstrated as you exercise your responsibility to be kings and priests. As you exercise your responsibility to be kings, not like the kings of the world, to be lords, not like the lords of the world, but to be kings like your king, Jesus. He's not a taker. He's a giver. to be a Lord like your Lord. He's a tenderer, a tender. He nurtures, he prunes, he dresses, he cares for. He doesn't lord to be, he lords to cause others to be. I exercised lordship on that plant when I took off some of its dead leaves. I didn't hesitate. I removed them off and I made it so that the dead is gone. I blessed that thing. Look at the new life. Look at, there's a new generation coming up on that thing. Bless you. You're awesome. You look better already, even since we've been preaching. Awesome. Because I exercised lordship. I didn't lord. I didn't come as a taker. I came as a giver. Now, what looked like taking was actually giving. Because there were things on that plant that were taking life from that plant that have no business taking life from that plant. So the kingdom of God. Now, in closing, Jesus, at the close of his life, in demonstrating what a king of what a human king and a human Lord looks like among his disciples and among his world, he asked his friends one day, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" In Matthew 16, and they said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. You're a prophet, an amazing supernatural guy." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." He only used that term for Peter twice. Once when he reinstated him after he rose from the dead, assured that he believed in him. But it's who he was. His name was Simon. He was the son of a man named Jonah. But if you look in symbolism, Simon means to bend like a reed, a willingness to bend. Whatever your strength is also your weakness. Simon, his strength was he was willing to bend. That's how he could hear what no one else, he could see what no one else could see, because he was willing to bend from his preconceived ideas for a moment. But he also was willing to betray Jesus. That was his weakness. But he was willing to bend, and if you're not willing to bend, you're not able to hear. Simon can mean also he who hears, but it's only because you're willing to bend. Bar means son, and Jonah means dove. A dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So blessed are you as one who bends as a son of the Holy Spirit. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, a relationship with God, my Father, put that in your spirit to understand this. And I say to you, you are Petros, the Greek word. You are Little Rock, Peter. But on this Petra, this huge rock, that's the other word for rock there in the Greek, I'll build my ekklesia, my church. And he uses a word that he doesn't say, I'll build my temple or my synagogue or my house or my place of kumbaya or my place of common fellowship and tickle me Elmo or any of that stuff. He uses a word that is a rock-breaking, world-changing term. It's a term for called out members to make governmental changes. Governmental decisions in the earth to change the world. I'm going to build my called out assembly that is my will on earth as it is in heaven. And the gates of Hades, the realm of the dead, will not prevail against it. Your world has all kinds of influencing places of death. Did you see them last week? Did you wake up and see? I'm not just talking about Hades in the hereafter. Did you see the realm of dead knocking at your door last week? Trying to tell you, this is how it is. Hey, this is how it is. Hey, this is how it is. Hey, this is how it is. You'll never do anything. Hey, this is how it is. It'll never change. Hey, this is how it is. There's no job. Hey, this is how it is. But you are part of something that says, no, that's not how it is. How it is as it is in heaven, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so he says, you're a little rock, but on this huge rock, I'll build my ecclesia. What huge rock? A rock based on the internal kingdom of God that transforms the kingdoms of men. There's a lot of teaching on the mountains. I'll close with telling you this. Those who are from YWAM, you know that Cunningham years ago came up with the seven mountains of influence. Lance Wall now teaches on seven mountains of influence. I have a little different slant on the mountains of influence, because they always term that the mountains, one of the mountains is the church, and then there's mountains of family and education, da da da. But you see, I happen to believe that the church is you. You are not in the church this morning. You are in a place where we talk to you, we help you become a corporate body to be individuals in your world. So I would call it a mountain of community. Can you pop that screen up? A mountain of community or social cultural beliefs. There's some place where you can be trained in the way that it is in the kingdom of God for the sake of the kingdoms of the world. It's not the church. It's a place that trains the church. It's like a dress rehearsal for your real life. And some people think, oh, we don't need it. We don't need the dress rehearsal for real life. We don't need a place that is the community for social, cultural beliefs, actions, and influence. We don't need a place of a religious society, a Christ society. We are that, and so we don't need a place to go. I think you do need a place to go. I think you need a place to be trained, to be equipped, to be taught, to be raised up. But then I think you need to be the church in your families, if that's part of your world. It's at least your individual life. You need to be a part of the church in education. You need to be a part as the church in business. You need to be a part of the church as the church in media or arts or entertainment. If that's your sphere of influence, you need to be the church in the area of health, science, and discovery. If that's your place of influence, you need to be the church in the area of governments or administrations in the world. If that's your area of influence, I don't know. What's your area of influence? Seek first the kingdom of God. To be a king under the King of Kings. To influence what is your pot in life where you're supposed to be bread. That you're supposed to be a testimony of the kingdom of heaven in the earth. Now, things that are going to resist it are self-motivators, fear propagators, bitterness testifiers, independent instigators, external distractors, poverty despair tramplers, and discontent and wandering grave diggers. Those are the seven things that are going to resist you. But I believe in the kingdom of God, which is inside of you. And we're going to become the people of God in a greater measure in 2019 than we've ever been before. No matter where we're from, what part of community you're a part of, if you're part of this congregation, if you're part of another congregation, we have a world to influence. So I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you so much that you own it all today. You own our lives. You own the situation, but you are not taking over. You are coming in an intimate way inside of us. And thank you that you've put the power of the Holy Spirit, your very self, inside of us. That has come in the name of Jesus, the name that is the name that's above all other names. The name of God's salvation in every situation, for every generation. And that you are inside of us. And that you are inside of us as men, as women, as families. We have circumstances and situations that need to be dealt with. We have businesses to run, families to tend to, life to live, things to be educated, things to be discovered, expressions of influence into this world. We're to be salt, we're to be light, we're to be bread, something that gives life. And so I ask that you would cause this season to be such a season of knowing you inside of us. And it would become evident in the external things that we do in life. We welcome you to transition us from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And then allow us to even go back into Nazareth as the bread of Bethlehem. And Lord, I ask that you would just bring the increase in Jesus' name. Angels be released to the north, the south, the east, and the west of this place. and bring the increase into this house. Cause there to be an increase in character, an increase in nature, an increase in testimony. Cause there to be an increase in the members of family. Bless this place in Jesus' name. Amen.